I'm gonna tell you about Kairos. This prison ministry that comes inside them walls. To dead men. A lot of people say we dead men. I mean, I was just a madman. Everybody got a story. But when you really get touched by God, that's when you know you got a real story. Well, my name is Tommy Fisher. I was born and raised in Los Angeles, California. I grew up in the street gangs there. I got in a lot of trouble. I ended up doing 20 years, 11 months flat in prison. I had an aggravated life sentence. I wasn't supposed to never get out. I ran the gangs in prison, you know, and I hurt a lot of men for some crazy reasons. I used to actually get Christians beat up because they say they wanted to come to Christ. That's how crazy and radical I was. But when they picked Kairos, they only picked the worst inmates on the unit. Because they want the roughest dudes on the unit, the fools, to get changed. And this ministry is actually going in here and showing this love and changing people like that. I'm gonna tell you the truth, I went for their food. I didn't go to get saved, but God had set me up. When I was sitting there, man, you know, I was listening to this dude talk. You know when Paul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus' presence knocked him off that horse? I know for a fact I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. I felt it like Paul felt it. And from that day forth, man, God has just been blessing my life. While I was in that prison, I got into this Thurapon Theological Seminary and Bible Institute. I got a bachelor's degree in biblical studies. I also went to college and I got me an LBT. I just thank God for God's blessing. I got a license to counsel, you know. And I really thank God for what he changed me into, because I used to be a monster. I used to really be a monster. The only reason why I don't know if I ever killed a man, because I never went back and asked the man who I shot, was he dead? But I shot a lot of people, and I hurt a lot of people's lives. But ministries like Kairos can go inside them walls and show a man God's love. Man, if I could tell anybody about Kairos, man, it's changing lives. Because I got to give God back what he gave me. He gave me back my life. He gave me them years that the locust stole from me. He gave them back to me, and I'm thankful for them.
Gets me emotional. Kairos started in Florida 50 years ago. 1976, and it's all around then where Casillo Trestias rode to Emmaus, a 3 to 4 day movement. What we do is we go into maximum medium security prisons throughout the world, 39 states and 13 countries around the world. And just like Eddie said, you know, we try and sign up the worst of the worst. And I'm a product of this ministry. May of 2009, Maine State Prison, Kairos number 20. This is holy ground. In October, we're going to present Kairos number 43. I've been doing this at the Maine State Prison, the old place in Thomaston, and the relatively new place in Warren since 1997. We've seen over 850 guys come through and graduate our ministry. When you do graduate, you get a cross, and on the back of it says, "Jesus is counting on you." And when we receive the cross, we say, "And I'm counting on him." I've done, 16 years, 2 months, and 13 days with the Maine Department of Corrections. March 13th of 06 to May 21st of 2022. I tell you, Kairos really gave me a direction. I was an educated man before that, University of Maine, class 1990, a whole bunch of stuff. Special ed teacher for 10 years, and I was lost in prison. No idea. There used to be a show in the early 2000s called MSNBC Lockup Raw. We have that at the Maine State Prison. We have the same drab, no color concrete, three perimeters of razor wire, Supermax. My first 3 years being incarcerated, I spent 328 days in 23-hour lockdown. Kairos opened my heart, opened my eyes. The volunteers that come in, us inmate residents, we have no idea what's going to happen. Volunteers become our mentors, our friends. Back in 2009, Father Jim King from Church of the Holy Spirit in Portland, now it's called the Rise Church because he retired, he's my mentor. And I did 9 years, got out, was here in Portland 2015-17. When I went back for 5 years and had my probation terminated. So Reverend King said, we're gonna use your time productively. And he put me through seminary. So now I'm an Episcopal priest. You would have asked me 20 years ago if I would be a man of God and my YouTube church and everything, I would have said, you're nuts. Because devil let me have too much fun in the 70s and 80s. But finding Kairos, it gave me a direction. It gave me a purpose. It gave me a vision to help guys get out of prison. I have a reentry ministry. Guys get out after 5, 10, 20 plus years. They have no idea what society is like. They have no idea what a smartphone is. I didn't know what a Toyota Prius was. Really. And electric cars and, oh yeah. But how you help guys get out and get acclimated. More often than not, they've done a Kairos inside. I've done 10 weekends on the inside, one of my own. And then I was graduate server, and this is going to be my 9th on the outside support team. So this is the only thing in my life I've done for 17 years. And I wouldn't want to hang out with any other people than the people that truly have God, gratitude, and a attitude of service to those that are taken out of society. And we hold them by the hand and guide them through one of the most important journeys of their life. Kairos is the number one anti-recidivism program in the world. You go through Kairos weekend inside, you follow it, and you come out on the other hand and get back involved, you have an 85% chance of never committing another crime in your life. And those statistics are huge. So we have a table out in the lobby. We have a whole bunch of brochures that explain our ministry inside, outside, and Torch, unfortunately, in Maine, We don't have outside or torch, but we're looking for volunteers, and we'd love to come have you join us. So, thank you for your time.
We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. We're doing a whole series on neighboring and living like Christ called us to live.
Amen.
Visiting and stuff like that. So I really encourage you after to find Ken out there in the lobby, chat, talk, be open to what God might be, you know, calling you into. And remember, you feel scared about it, you feel uncomfortable about it, that's where faith grows.
That's right.
Step through it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the ministry that goes into the prisons and finds people where they are oftentimes at their absolute lowest and gives hope and new life in Christ. What a testimony. We pray you'd bless this ministry. And Father, that if any of us are here, that you would call us into that if we are hearing you or feeling you. Urging us to at least check it out. Lord, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen, bro.
Matthew 25:34-36. Jesus was talking to his disciples. I was hungry, you fed me. I was homeless, you took me in. I was sick, you came to visit me. I was in prison, you came to me.
Amen.
Fertile ground.
Talk different too. Got a long, long list of differences between me and you. Different colors, different stories, even different politics. But he's calling us now to lay it all down, get back to the heart of it, and be a good, 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 good neighbor. Learn to love each other with the love of the Savior. Make room. Share the home that we got, and be a good, good, good neighbor, and show them where we got a good God.
Yesterday was awesome. I'm a little sore. I'm a little sore today. Actually, I was there. We have this 3-pound mallet to pound in the stakes for our big flags, and I was walking around with that saying, I'm kind of Thor. But see, my problem was I was involved in the horse racing. I have to confess that to you. Nobody was betting on me, though. We had these two little tiny horses with fuzzy little heads on the stick, and you put it in between your leg, and then you run. Well, I was trying to get it going, and I was looking for little kids to start challenging, and so I was challenging them with the plan that I was going to quickly move on. They all wanted to race me. We'll race you again, and Zach's over there nodding. I'm kind of afraid of the video that he might post at some point of me losing yet another horse race. But we had so much fun playing hopscotch and all of those things. Remember, guys, I have a bunch of these books up here that are going along with our series this summer. And I would love to get rid of them because I bought them. But anyway, they are, I got them all used, so like, just chip in $5 if you want one and read it. It's an easy read. It's a good book, and it goes right along with what we've been talking about. We've been talking about loving our neighbor, no strings attached. And last week we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, right? And we had these 3 points. We saw that the expert wanted to limit his responsibility. in asking the question. He wanted to know specifically, who are the people that I have to love? Just give me a small group. And Jesus blew that out of the water. And we looked and we saw that neighboring, in the example of the Good Samaritan, was it crosses boundaries. It's inconvenient. And we saw that love is defined by action, not intention. But this morning, what I want us to dig into is when he asked, and who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? So the real question behind the question is, give me a real specific definition of the people that you are telling me I have to love. Because if you give me a real specific definition of these people, then I know that I can love them. And so he wanted, Scripture says, to justify himself. He wanted to show, hey, I'm doing it. Pretty good, huh? I'm doing it. I got it. And so that's why it wasn't that he was curious. It wasn't that he was confused. He was an expert in the law, and we saw that he saw that in the Old Testament. He saw that. He wasn't looking for a loophole or anything. He's just kind of looking for that narrow definition, a narrow definition. And so I think that sometimes I play the same game. I play the same game because it's easy to love the people that I like. You know, same thing? It's easy. Well, Jesus even said, hey, it takes nothing to love the people that you love. And then he talked about loving our enemies. Crazy stuff like that. And so I want to get Jesus to define my neighbor narrowly. I want him to say, love the people in your church. And I've heard some people try to take this passage and say, that's what he's talking about, love your brothers in your church. Love. I said, well, no. He's talking about a Samaritan. And remember what we saw about the Samaritans. And so when he said, who is my neighbor? He's really asking, who am I allowed not to love? Who am I not allowed not to love? Now, remember the story of the Good Samaritan that we read, right? It's always the Good Samaritan is the hero of the story. And so this Jewish man gets beaten up. You know, he's on the side of the road, on the road to Jericho. It's a dangerous place. We know that a priest passes by, says, I'm too busy. I can't deal with that. Plus, he's all bloody. And if I touch blood, I won't be able to do my job for the next week. I'm going to be doing ritual cleansings and all that. And we know that another temple assistant came by, and he did the same thing. But then it was the Samaritan that came. And Jesus said, the Samaritan is the one. Now, have you guys ever noticed those contracts that you get? Like when you get a new phone and you get, here, read your contract and sign it. Anybody read that? You get down to that fine print and you're like, ooh, no, nobody reads that. And then we sign it at the bottom. I think that was kind of what is going on here with the expert in the law. He's like, just give me the easy stuff, and I will easily meet those requirements. And so Jesus doesn't answer the question he asked. He answers the question he needed. He answers the question he needed. He looked for a loophole. Jesus doesn't answer that question. Instead, Jesus doesn't argue with him. He just looks and he recalculates. I say he recalculates because the way he did this, you got the GPS, right? You got your GPS. I can't get out of my driveway without mine being on. You got your GPS and it tells you take the wrong turn and it says recalculating, right? It doesn't scold you. It doesn't jerk. I can't believe you're not paying attention. Would you just pay better attention? You missed that turn. Robin, with our GPS will say, turn right 1 mile ahead. And she'll say, right here? And our GPS doesn't say, hey, that's not what I said. I said 1 mile. I'll warn you again 3 times. Relax. It doesn't do that. It doesn't shame us. We had a GPS when I took a group of kids to New Orleans to work after Katrina rebuilding. It was back then you had Garmins. And I remember the Garmin that we had that I put, all the girls wanted to ride together in a minivan and with the women driving. So I took their Garmin and I changed the voice to Cletus. Cletus was a southern drawl. He'd say, round about yonder up a ways, you gonna make a right and turn. And it would be talking so slow that it would then, they'd drive past the turn and go, oh, now you missed it. Now I'm making up a new plan. And it was driving them bonkers, right? That GPS, Jesus doesn't go into shaming him or anything. Instead, Jesus shifts the question, right? He shifts the question, and he tells the story that we just went through of the Good Samaritan, and then, instead of answering his question, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Do you notice that the man says the one who showed mercy? He can't even utter the Samaritan. He hates the Samaritan. The Jews hate the Samaritans. Samaritans hate the Jews. This was a gut punch to say the Samaritan took care of the man. So Jesus flips the question. He flips it. The lawyer says, who's my neighbor? Jesus answers, which one was the neighbor? Makes him answer the question. And he says, it's not a category to assign to people. All right? Not a category to assign to people. It's more about a character that we develop in being more like Jesus. Be more like Jesus. Jesus as that neighbor. And so we need to stop asking who qualifies and instead start asking, who am I becoming? Am I becoming more like the person of Christ as I look? Instead of asking, do I have to love that person? Instead asking, God, would you develop in my character the same that was in Jesus to see my neighbors? The story forces us to locate ourselves. Now, I've heard this message preached probably 100 times, right? You guys who have grown up in church, you know the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan's the hero, and you learn it in Sunday school. But I think that we can actually locate ourselves in the story. I think we can locate ourselves in the story. Like, for instance, the wounded. Some of us here this morning identify more with the wounded man lying in a ditch, coming here because we need that connection. We're looking for that help. I was that wounded man in the ditch before my liver transplant. I was that wounded man beat up and just questioning my faith. Like, God, why would you do this? Why would you allow this? Or maybe you find yourself as a priest, Levite, one of those two. Now, I know they always get the bum rap in this story. We always come out of this story saying, these two guys stink. They are the bottom of the barrel. They are the worst. Sure, I'm glad I'm not like them. That's the way we look at that story. But instead, sometimes we play the role of the priest, the Levite. Because we're too busy. We've got stuff to do. We're on our way. I see. And sometimes we have that moment, that frozen moment that we get and we go, should I offer to help? And we freeze. And then we're past it and go, oh, okay, I guess not. Right? We get that. And sometimes we play the role of the priest, the Levite. And then sometimes we're the Samaritan. We stop. We cross every inconvenient line. We've absorbed every inconvenience. Now, Heidi spoke last week. It was awesome. I just got to editing it this Friday, and I was truly confused why several of you just became very thankful last week. Because normally I don't hear anything unless negative. And I got, I think, 4 or 5 different messages. Thank you for reminding us of being a neighbor. And I was like, oh, it was her. I was like, oh. Okay. You know, that role that we look and say, which one are we playing? So I want you to look at this for a minute and just sit with it. Neighbor is not a category to assign. It's a character quality that we develop. That we develop as we follow Christ. As we be more like Christ. So we look and say, love is a costly interruption. It's a costly interruption. It's not a convenient intention. It's so easy today for us to just post things and think we're doing. Now, because we are in church, this is phrased this way. get off your donkey. We got to get off our donkey. Because the Good Samaritan got off his donkey, put the other man on top, and said, here's 2 days' worth of my wages. We've gotten very good at performing care without it costing anything. Oh, I wrote love on my arm. See, I'm boosting awareness. I've done my job. No, imagine if Jesus just came and he just wrote, God loves you on his arm. And every time people came around to be healed or whatever, he'd go, take a look at that. God loves you. Thanks. We're so good at doing things that don't cost us anything. And so here's Jesus asking us to move. He's not asking us to feel more. He's asking us to dare to move into following what he would have us do, to take the risk. The Samaritan's love interrupted his entire timeline. It interrupted his entire timeline. It took his supplies. It took, they estimate, a week of his wages. And there he was, going against his social standard, because his culture does not stop for the beat up Jew on the side of the road. His culture does not do that, because that Jew would not do it for him, right? So the incredible minimum of neighboring, it's getting off your donkey, right? It's just beginning those connections. A few weeks ago, I asked you, I said, I dare you to learn the names of 3 people that you cross, that you don't know. Just go up and be like, hey, I should know your name. And you probably told me your name. I've forgotten your name. Most people are glad you say that, because they feel just as awkward because they can't remember your name either. Right? They can't remember it either. And that connection starts in that conversation, even. And I asked you to do that. And that's just a minimum of saying, I'm getting off my donkey here, and I'm just going to go make the beginning connection. And then Jesus says, this is how you inherit life. Now, is it inheriting eternal life through good works? No. It's talking about the fullness of all of his teachings. As you follow me, Jesus is saying, as you come to me, as you make me Lord, you will be more like me. You will become more like me. The Holy Spirit does a work in our lives where he starts refining us over the course of our lives, right? Who knows the theological word for that? The work of the Holy Spirit who makes us more and more like Jesus. Sanctification. Very good big word, people. All right? That's a work of sanctification where the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. It's not that Jesus was saying, if you do this, you will live. He's saying, if you follow me and act, be more like me, you lay down your life like I'm laying my life down for you, that's what's going to happen. You're going to inherit. So that you notice the story begins and ends the same way. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It ends with go and do likewise. Is that the same way? It doesn't look like it, but it is the same way. All right? It is the same way. When we have eternal life and we've received the grace of God on our own lives, we begin to show that grace to others, to extend that grace to others. So you can't protect your life by carefully managing who you're required to love and also inherit life through mercy that gives itself away. I look at this whole story and I see how things pull in different directions. And consider this, the God asking you to expand your circle is the same God who exploded his circle to include you at a very high cost, the cost of his son. Ever think that Christ is the ultimate neighbor? We were the wounded man, the wounded woman. We were the one in need of salvation. And he laid down his life. Jesus acted as that Samaritan. He got off his donkey for us. He went to the cross. He came near. He walked with us. He paid what he didn't owe. Paid that and left an open-ended promise. Whatever it costs, I will cover it. I will cover it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll go through every hardship with you. I'll be there. People who have been loved like that, I don't think we can stay the same. I think we begin to see changes in our life that says, Lord, help me to be more like you. Help me to be more like you in my daily walk. You know, people say that Jesus was a very wise teacher, a wise man, and all this. He was so much more than that. So much more than that. He was the difference in us living what he called an abundant life, a life that's full. So this week's challenge, you're like, oh no, I haven't done the last two. You know, I got 4 or 5 messages. That means I'm owed 65 others. All right. This week's challenge. I want you to identify one person in your life who's on the side of the road right now. One person in your life who's on the side of the road right now. And I want you to get off your donkey. Just interrupt your life for a minute. I'm not talking about do everything for them and sell your house and give them all the money. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just the beginning thing. Maybe it's one text to a person you know is struggling. Now, I'll say that the text to me that says that does not count. Right? One text to somebody. Have one conversation this week. Our music team is going to come and close us off a powerful song that I just love. And as we're neighboring this week, what an awesome opportunity God has given us. I love how Heidi titled her message last week, Unexpected Blessings. Because by stepping out and neighboring, we're blessed. We're blessed.